This today. I like giving titles when the Lord allows it. We're calling it Road Builders. Anybody know what a road builder is? Barbara's Uncle Frank was a road builder. He built highways. He would go in and he would plow up the ground and he would fill in the low spots. And sometimes he would put culverts and bridges in the low, really low spots and bridge them over. He'd make cuts in the mountains. He'd fill the valleys, cut the mountains, make the road as straight and as level as was feasibly possible. He was a road builder. And we're road builders. How say, preacher? Well, I was glad you asked. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40, please. Thank you, Jesus. Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to be reading in the New King James. That's the version that Paul used. Well, maybe not. And we're going to look at several, two or three verses here, starting at verse 3. Isaiah 40. Verse 3, are you ready? The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Remember the road builder? Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Remember the road builder? Every valley, low place, shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill brought low. Remember the road builder? The crooked places made straight, and the rough places smooth. Does this sound like a road builder to you? Verse 5, we find the purpose in all of this road building. It's so that the glory of the Lord should be revealed. Yeah. And all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Thank you, Jesus. Now turn in the New Testament, please, to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Are you a road builder? Some are saying yes, some are saying I'm not sure. Well, hang in there. You might be surprised. Luke chapter 3 and verse 3. Okay, are you ready? Okay, I need to tell you who this is. This is John the Baptist. Verse 2 calls him John the son of Zacharias. Okay, that's John the Baptist. And in verse 3, the word says, he, John the Baptist, went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of what? Repentance. For what? The remission of sins. Now, I don't know about you, but I need that. I do know about you. We need that. Verse 4, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, and we repeat what I just read as a text. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Road builder. Turn two or three pages to Luke chapter 7, verse number 18. Amen. And then the disciples of John the Baptist, reported to him concerning all these things. That's the things they had been watching Jesus do. Verse 19, John, calling two of his disciples, said to him, send them to Jesus, saying, he sent them to Jesus saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And when the men had come to him, Jesus, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And that very hour, he, Jesus, had cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. And Jesus answered and said to them, go tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And when the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John, saying, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? Now you got to remember, John spent his time in the wilderness preaching. He wasn't downtown. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are in gorgeously appareled and live in, or those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say unto you, more than a prophet. This is he, John is he, whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. And it goes on to say of John, Jesus says, for I say unto you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. But John the Baptist, in verse 27, according to Jesus' own words, he is the one, as prophesied, that would go to prepare your way before you. John was sent of God to be a road builder to prepare the people of the earth, specifically the people of Israel of that day, to prepare them for the arrival of Jesus. He was a road builder. And we today, as Christ ambassadors, messengers, runners, we're sent to prepare the people of the earth for the return of our King, Jesus. We also are road builders. Now, the most interesting thing I find here, I got out of some footnotes of a New Testament that I've been using lately. It's my New Testament that I'm presently using is 142 years old. And it's very brittle. I have to be real careful how I use it. But I'm into, you know, certain kinds of antiques. Just bless me. And this is one of them. And the footnotes in this old New Testament have some marvelous things, insight into what the story's background is all about. And it has various translations and definitions that are important to Scripture. Where the Scripture says to prepare, let me read it so I don't misquote it. I'm going to read it back. Here from chapter 3, prepare the way of the Lord and make his paths straight. Prepare the way of the Lord and make his paths straight. Now the Hebrew translation of this is an entirely different wording. Now this is familiar to us who know Spanish and English. I might say something to you in English, and when you repeat it in Spanish, you use entirely different words. They do not directly translate. And yet we have the same basic meaning. Some words directly translate. Some phrases directly translate. Other phrases we use have to have other wording to get the same message. Right, brother? And in the Hebrew tongue, when they heard what we would hear in English, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight, in the Hebrew language, they would have heard this. Amend your lives and remove all obstacles that would offend the king. Amend your lives and remove all obstacles that would offend the king. John came as a road builder, preceding the ministry of Jesus, to amend lives through repentance and to remove obstacles that would offend Jesus, the King. We too, as road builders, have a job. And we are to amend our lives and preach the gospel of repentance that amends lives and removes obstacles that would offend the King. That's awesome. To me, that's just absolutely awesome. And I want to be a good road builder. I want to be a good road builder. And so I need to remove the obstacles in my life that would offend the King. I need to be helping you remove obstacles in your life that would offend the King. Now, the background on this definition goes back to the days when there were no highways. I don't know if you know this or not, but 2,000 years ago, when Jesus walked the shores of Galilee, Interstate 10 did not exist. Highway 101 did not exist. Double Adobe Road did not exist. Now, they had paths and byways and highways, yes, after the fashion of their day. But not like we have it today. And in that day and time, when the King got ready to go somewhere, listen carefully, a construction crew went before the King. And they prepared the way and removed the obstacles so that the King could have safe and easy passage to his destination. Pick it up a few years to the pioneer days in our own country. 200 years ago, let's say, 150 years ago. The pioneers get in their covered wagon. Come on, we've all watched the TV. Maybe some of you haven't had the blessing of watching old westerns. Well, I still have that blessing. But they get in their wagon and they head out across the country and they come to a river and they need help crossing that river. And so, either they have to wade the river, swim the river, or build a ferry boat to cross the river, but it's a major obstacle. Here in the Southwest, there are what we call washes or arroyos. Between 10, 11 miles between here and my house, there's many little arroyos that have culverts. About use most of them like 24-inch culverts. There's a couple places in that 11 miles where there's actual little bridges. You don't even notice them, but they're there. Little bridges. From here to Bisbee, there's bridges from here to Bisbee that you can actually walk under the road. The hole is that big under the road. You probably didn't even know that. I haven't counted them, but I'd be safe to say there's probably 30 bridges and culverts between here and Bisbee. Because every little tricklet of arroyo, whether it be a big one or a little one, has to be bridged over. Now, in the days of the pioneers, they had men with shovels that would get out there and they would shovel off the banks of that arroyo and shovel it off and fill it in until they figured they could get that team and that wagon down in there and up out on the other side. It was a major obstacle. Sometimes if the arroyo was deep, they would have to spend days camping out there, filling in the arroyo to create a crossing. And if the case was such that they knew there would be others coming behind them, they might take time to actually cut trees and build a bridge. But they didn't have the highway you have today where you just go, zoom, I'm in Bisbee. It was like this and like this and like this and like this and over the mountain and down the valley. Now you've probably noticed the road builders have cut huge, huge holes in the mountain so you can pass through instead of going over. Do you ever notice that? And they take that fill that they cut down and they fill the next valley before them. Fill up the low places. Sound like the scripture? But in the old days, the kings had to take a construction crew with them wherever they went to remove the obstacles. And because their country is a lot like our country, semi-arid region and desert, there's a lot of mesquite and cat claw and offensive thorny bushes. So the construction crew, along with the filling up of the arroyos and creating river crossings, they would also get to go ahead and find a good place to camp for the king to camp that night, a good place where it would be safe. They would get out their shovels and their picks and their axes and their grubbing hose, and they would dig out the mesquite, and they would push it back. Now we use a backhoe and a tractor with a front-end loader and push it all up in a, you know, push it off. They did that with shovels and picks. And they would create ever how big a place they needed for the king and his party to spend the night. And they, because for the tradition of the day was that the king not have any obstacles in his path, nor obstacles or hard things to deal with in his encampment. And so when John the Baptist talked about, when the prophets talked about John the Baptist clearing the way, preparing the way, and when they talked about it in their own terms and said they're removing the obstacles that offend the king, he's thinking in huge terms that we never think of. But it's just as true today that there's a lot of mesquite thorns that get in our lives that need to be dealt with. There are a lot of arroyos that need to be bridged across. There's a lot of obstacles in our world today that offend the king. And our job is to clear the way. Remove the obstacles. Remove the offenses so that our king will be welcome and have an easy pass. Amen. Thank you. Paul the Apostle used the scripture in 2 Thessalonians 3, let's look at that. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. He says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly." King James Version says that the word of the Lord may have free course. That the word of the Lord may run swiftly or have free course and be glorified just as it is with you. Paul says, let's pray that there be a free course, that there be an open way, that there be a way prepared, that the obstacles be removed so that the word of God can flow and the people of God can go. Amen. And so just as John the Baptist was sent to prepare a way for the arrival of Jesus, we as road builders of today, God's ambassadors, His runners, His messengers, were sent to prepare the people of the earth for the return of our King. We've got to get the obstacles out of the way. We don't want anything there that offends the King in my life, your life, or the church. And everybody said amen to that. Now, messengers and runners, let's just touch on that a minute. As ambassadors and road builders, we're also messengers and runners. In Jesus' day, when they sent out a messenger or a runner, you see, they didn't have email, Facebook, and Bell telephone systems, and Tucson Citizen newspaper, and they didn't have it. If the king wanted to send a message, he gave the message to a runner, and this guy would run all day, brother. Talk about a track star. This guy could run all day. And he would maybe pass that message to another runner, and he would run all day. And pass the message to another runner, and he would run all day. And the message would finally get to its destination. Now, the law of the day was that that runner never be hindered. If you ever were caught hindering the messenger of the king, you're in big trouble. I mean, it was a capital offense to mess with the king's runner. Even to the point that if that runner needed your help, he could commandeer your donkey for the trip. He could commandeer your mode of transportation to help him get to where he needed to go. If need be, he had the authority of the king to use whatever means was necessary to get that message on down the road without obstacles or hindrances. The runner had great authority because the king told him to go to that destination. And he was not going to allow anything to slow him down or stop him from his destination. If he was tired, he could commandeer your lunch. If he was thirsty, he could commandeer your canteen. But it was the law of the land that when the runner was coming, you do all you can to help him get on down his way in a successful manner. How could we use that in the church today? That when the runner with the gospel, when the preacher with the gospel has the message of the king himself and has been sent by the king himself and he's on his way to his destination with that message, oh, how important it is to let him have our water, let him have our lunch, let him have our mode of transportation and help him get on down the road to that place the king is sending him. It's amazing how Scripture applies to our world today. The traditions, the customs, the history of it all has a lot to say in today's world. It's a powerful thing. Now, our multifaceted commission, our message from the king is summed up in Mark 16. Let's go there. Now, you've probably heard this preacher and several others from this pulpit read or quote Mark 16. You've probably heard it until some of you are saying, are we going to have to hear that again? Yep, get ready because you're going to hear it again. And hopefully next week too. They asked Brother Kenneth Hagin one time, why do you just preach the same old message over and over and over? And he says, I'm going to preach it till you get it. Mark 16:15, Jesus said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is a message from the king. It is a commission from the king. It is a mandate from the king. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Good news, bad news. These signs will follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Brothers and sisters, we have a magnificent mandate from our King. We have a message that needs all obstacles taken out of the way. We have a message that requires of us to amend our lives, amend our ways, and clear the path. Are you still with me? We are road builders. We are road builders, and we want to remove all obstacles that would offend our King. Well, maybe we ought to try to find out what are some of the obstacles. Well, I just have a feeling that if John talked about the obstacles, maybe we can find some answers in his words. So let's go back to where we were in chapter 3 of Luke. And let's look at some of the obstacles that John had to overcome to prepare the way for Jesus. This will give us clues as to the obstacles that would stand in the way today. Amen? Okay, chapter 3 of Luke. Let's start with verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. And he, John, went into all the region around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission, the pushing back, the stopping, the doing away with, the shoving out of the way, removing the obstacles of sin. Could we use a little of that in today's church? Well, not this church. We're all perfect. But the other guys, No, you know, I found out something a long time ago. Christians that think they're perfect are worse off than the ones that know they're not. And so we can see that repentance is a requirement, and that the remission of sins is a result. And this, my friend, requires that the obstacles be taken out of the way. In verse 8b, where am I? Verse 8, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say of yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say unto you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. In plain English, today's vernacular, repent and act like it. Repent and show that you're repentive. Repentance is not to come to the altar, confess your sins, and then get up and go have a Super Bowl party that leads you to a bad hangover in the morning. No, repent and show forth fruits meet unto repentance. If you're going to repent, act like it, live like it, show that you have repented. Remove the obstacles of sin because they offend the king. In the last part of that verse, they said, oh, we're okay. We've got Abraham. We're children of Abraham, children of the promise. We have God's covenant on things. You know, Abraham's our dad, so we can do about anything we want. You know, like say, you know, I'm an American, so that makes me a Christian. Well, I'm a Christian, so that means I can do anything I want. I bring an offering to the church. I bring a tithe to the church. You know, I sit reverently, listen to the preacher. I say amen at most of the places where I need to say amen if I'm not asleep. And I'm all right. I've got Abraham as my father. I've got, you know, a membership card to the local church. Well, sounds like obstacles that need to be removed. I guess you'd call them pride or stupidity. Verse 11. He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him that has none. He who has food, let him do likewise. Why would he say give and share? Is it because selfishness was in the land? Could it be that selfishness is an obstacle? Could it be that selfishness is an obstacle in our life? Oh, surely not. Interesting. If we lack compassion for the needy, if we lack compassion for the hungry, we need to get some obstacles removed. We need to amend our ways. In verse 13, he said unto them, collect no more than what is appointed to you. This sounds like somebody had been robbing and cheating, embezzling. Could it be that cheating and embezzling is an obstacle that needs to be removed from someone's life? In number 14, he says, likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, what shall we do? So that he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or shake them down. I like that term. Don't shake them down for money. Don't falsely accuse them and be content with your wages. Here we have an obstacle where people are misusing authority. Meanness, shakedowns, getting even. Those are attitudes that are obstacles that must be taken out of our lives. False accusations. You know, a false accusation is a lie. I don't know how to tell you this, but there's a couple of scriptures you need to read about liars. The last one's easy to find. It's in the last portion of the last book of the last chapter of the Bible. It says liars don't get to go to heaven. ooh, maybe we are to amend some ways and remove some obstacles such as lying out of our lives and never, ever go back to them, ever. I'm trying to be nice, but the scripture's telling me, shape up, bub. Be content with your wages. Maybe they had a lust and a greed for money. Give me more, give me more, give me more. You know, I'm all for equal shares, and I'm all for people getting what they deserve, and I would like to see minimum wage raised and da-da-da-da-da. But when greed dictates to the protester, it's not right. Need and common sense dictates one thing, but greed dictates a never-ending hunger for more, 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 more. Gotta have more, gotta have more, gotta have more. Those are obstacles, things we do not want in our life or society. Verse 19 is a hot one. John is preaching along here. Verse 18, with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. And then, but Herod the Tetrarch, Herod was a bad guy, okay? In fact, there were several Herods. There were Herods before him and Herods after him, and they were all bad. Ugly. Did you know that the Herod before this one, the Herod that was king when Jesus was born, you remember when Herod the king sent out into the Bethlehem area and had all the baby boys killed from 2 years and down? Well, according to history, which I believe to be accurate history, that particular Herod had a son in that two-year category, and he had his own son killed because he didn't want to take a chance on that son growing up and taking his throne. That's how bad the Herods were. This Herod that is spoken of here was of the same kind of evil mindset. When he was about ready to die, his son that was to take his place was not liked. So he said, kill him and put this other son in his place. I like him better. And about 3 days later, the old man died. Evil, evil, evil. And this is the kind of people he's talking about. Herod being rebuked of him, being rebuked of John the Baptist concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done. You see, what it's talking about here is further explained in another chapter. But Herod had a brother named Philip. And Philip had a wife that Herod wanted. And Herod says, because I'm the king, I get the wife of my choosing, even if she now belongs to my brother. Bring her over here, she's going to be mine. He was a wife stealer. That's pretty bad. Well, I don't know how many wife stealers there are out there today, but I got a feeling it may be more than we think. And those are obstacles that need to be taken out of the lives. Now, John was preaching here to those that were known throughout the land as God's chosen people, covenant folk. People that were supposed to know better and be walking right. And yet John had to preach to them in such a way as to say, you guys have got lives full of obstacles. You need to amend your ways. Get these obstacles out of your life because you're offending the king. And everybody said, oh, man. Amen. Come on, everybody smile. Be happy. Look at someone and say, good preaching. Amen. Now, the basis of all sin comes from unbelief. Go back to Mark 16. You were in Luke 3. Just flip a couple pages backwards and you'll be back to Mark 16. And in verse 16, it says, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. The basis of all sin is unbelief. If we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we believe what Jesus taught, there will not be these obstacles as listed in our lives. Because they did not believe God, they had no fear of God, They doubted what the prophets spoke of God. Therefore, they allowed the obstacles to grow in front of them. And John was sent to deal with that. Could it be, my brother Mitchell, that we are sent of God to deal with the same obstacles today? Could be. No, like I say, not this bunch. That's somewhere else. Folks, we need to get it right. Did you notice? Oh, I got to bring this up. Oh, go back. Go back to Luke 3. You got to see this. I keep jumping you back and forth, right? That's all right. It's good for your practice in finding Scripture. In Luke 3:10, the people asked John, "What should we do?" He says, "You guys need to amend your ways, remove the obstacles that offend the king." And they go, "What do we do?" Now in verse 14, the soldiers likewise ask him, "What should we do?" The soldiers heard the message. Their hearts were convicted of sin. What do we do? I think it's time for all of us to take a good look at our life and say, "Lord, what do I do?" And he'll put it simple and clear. He, by the Holy Spirit, will remind you of the things, the obstacles that shouldn't be there. And he'll lead you to repentance if you'll be led. And you can dump that stuff, clear those obstacles, and make a nice, safe, level, comfortable place for the king in your life and on his path. That's good stuff. And so that's an important question. What do we do? If ever, for any reason, you feel conviction in your heart, forever, for any reason, you feel like, "I need to make a major change in my walk with God," allow that question to rise up in you. Well, what should I do? Get on your knees and say, "Lord, what shall I do? I don't feel right about that that's going on in my life. I don't feel right about this obstacle that's hindering me from walking with you. Lord, what do I do?" It's probably the most important question you would ever ask. And he'll say, "Well, son, I'm glad you ask." And he'll tell you what to do. He'll help you remove the obstacle. And you can breathe better, sleep better. Amen. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Galatians 5. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. Chapter 5. Everybody's happy, right? Now, in Galatians 5, verse number 16, we have some beautiful keys in the next few verses. Beautiful keys. They're like answers, solutions. This lays some things out. Now, bottom line, if we're walking in love, we don't have to deal with junk. And if we're walking in love, our life will produce a good fruit. But sometimes we need to know, how do I walk in love? Sometimes we need to know the 1, 2, 3, the A, B, C. We need to know, what is it like? What is the difference between light and dark? What is the difference between walking in love and not walking in love? What is the difference between walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh? And so we have scripture passages such as this that lay it out for us and clear, plain English. Amen. And this is a beautiful section of Scripture. Verse 16, we're in, what was it, Galatians 5. And Paul says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Evidently, there is a lust of the flesh that desires fulfillment. And it's nagging on us, pleading with us, if you will, to be fulfilled. He said, "Come on, come on." Lust of the flesh is saying, "Come on, come on, just a little fix. Just let me sin a little bit, just a little white lie. You know, nobody's looking, nobody will know, come on." See, this lust of the flesh is begging for attention. It longs for fulfillment. But we've got to walk in the Spirit. We've got to walk in the Spirit of God and the Spirit of love and the Spirit of grace and the Spirit of peace and the Spirit of goodness and the Spirit of righteousness, where we can say, no, I'm not going to let lust fulfill itself or find fulfillment for itself. Amen. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Have you ever seen, sure you have, angel on one shoulder, demon on the other? That's a good analogy. Everybody has that one way or the other. Who do we yield to? Who do we yield to? Who do we listen to? Verse 18, if you're led by the Spirit, then you're not under the law. You know, he says in another place, the law is for lawbreakers. The law is for lawbreakers. If you're walking in love, walking in the Spirit, walking right, law doesn't apply because it doesn't need to. Are making sense? Number 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. We could say it like this. The obstacles that offend the king. The obstacles that offend the king, the works of the flesh, are evident. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, because of big words such as murderers and sorcery, we try to let those take preeminence and say, well, you know, I'm not in the flesh thing. I'm not in this sin category. We let sometimes the things like murder and sorcery become so big in our mind that it gives us a place to hide behind that so that we don't see little things like envy or outburst of wrath or selfish ambition. Huh. Just a thought. Verse 22 flips the coin. Praise God. But the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. We could say it like this. The fruit of your life after removing obstacles. The fruit of your life after removing obstacles is love, joy, peace. Anybody need some of that? Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Punch somebody and say, be gentle with me. Gentleness, self-control. I could use a little bit of this. Self-control. That's a fruit of the Spirit. That would be the fruit of my life with the obstacles all gone. My wife saying, get him, Lord, get him. And all these beautiful fruits of the Spirit, against such there's no law because the law is not needed. And verse 24 says, those who are Christ, those that belong to Christ, have crucified the flesh. They have removed the obstacles. with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Then he comes back over to some possible obstacles. He says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. These are ABCs, a good outline as to what your life can be like if it's full of obstacles, what your life can be like if you have removed the obstacles. Everybody said, yeah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Now, as road builders, John the road builder prepared the way of the Lord first time he came. We as road builders prepare his return. We prepare the way for his return. Now, this is good news, because when he returns and he gets back, we want things to be right for him. We want the mesquite all pushed back. And we want the road straight. And the mountains out of the way. And the low places filled in. This is pretty important because, you know, he says some things about his coming that should make us think. Like in Matthew chapter 13, speaking of his return, Jesus said, I'll gather and burn the bad seed, the weeds that have been sown in my field, and I'll gather the good wheat into my barn. Sounds like when he returns, there's going to be some separating going on. Also in chapter 13, he says the kingdom of God's like a fishing net that catches all kinds. But when it's drawn to the shore, there is a separation that takes place, separating the good fish from the bad fish. On the return of the Lord Jesus, there's going to be some separating going on. And believe me, you don't want to wait to remove the obstacles till he gets here so that he can do the separating. Now, if he finds those obstacles, he's going to be doing the separating. But you need to do them first. You get that? We need to remove the obstacles first. We need to do the separating first. We need to get the tares, the evil seeds, out of our crop first before he gets here. We need to get rid of the bad fish first before he draws the net. In chapter 25, Jesus speaking of his own return. He's going to ask an account. What have we done with the talents he blessed us with? As the account goes in that chapter 25, he had left 5 talents with 1 servant, and the guy was wise and multiplied it to 10 and presented to Jesus a double portion. Another was given 2 talents, and he likewise doubled his talents and presented it to Jesus as a double portion. There was another servant that was evil in his heart, and he just went and hid his talent. Jesus came and says, hey, what'd you do with the talent I gave you? He said, well, I hid it. Jesus said, separation time, throw him out. He disrespected what I gave him. A lot of separating going to take place when he returns. In this same chapter 25, he talks about separating the sheep from the goats. When the Son of Man returns, there's going to be a separation take place. Sheep on one side, goats on the other. I want to be sheep. Everybody go, bah. And so if we will allow the Holy Spirit to help us remove the obstacles, to amend our ways and remove the obstacles, I promise you, you'll be so glad you did. The reward will be so sweet. If we'll be road builders and do our job, if we'll prepare the way of the Lord, if we'll do our job, when he gets back, he's going to look at that road you built for him and say, well done, thou faithful road builder servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Would you like Another tidbit from John the Baptist. Just say yes. John 3:30. St. John 3:30, an account about John the Baptist. A lot of Johns and a lot of Marys, kind of like today, huh? A lot of Juans and a lot of Marias. Here is another tidbit that makes a lot of sense. In chapter 3, verse 30 of St. John, John the Baptist said in English seven little words that are so big and so powerful. He, speaking of Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. I want to just say I appreciate the message and the ministry of John the Baptist. He not only prepared the way of the Lord, he's teaching us that we need to prepare the way of the Lord. And these last words is recorded of John. Probably weren't his last words, but the last one's recorded that he spoke. He must increase, I must decrease. I think we should all make a choice, a decision, to dedicate ourselves to this mind thought, to this mindset, that Jesus would increase in my life and that I would decrease. My selfishness, my lack, my carnality, all that needs to decrease. Lord, help us. Please stand to your feet. Lord, I'm asking, sir, that you would help us to make room for you to increase in us. Help us to make room for you by making sure the obstacles that would offend you are taken out of our life, so that there be room in there for you to increase as I and carnality decrease. Because, Lord, we do not want to offend you. We really don't. We want things to be right between us. And Lord, I'm praying right now that every individual in here, in their own special, personal, individual way, will pray what John prayed and say, Lord, please increase in me and cause me and my fleshly, carnal person to decrease. Oh, Father, in Jesus' name. Lord, for each of us in our own personal, individual way that need to repent for the playing with sin or allowing sin to take up space in our life, Lord, help us to turn from those things, to remove those obstacles, to amend our ways. Help us, Lord. Lord, we are but flesh, and we need your help. But Lord, we believe that we can have your help because you, by the Holy Spirit, will want to dwell within us and guide our life. You will help us, Lord, to clean the path. And Lord, I want the pathway clean so that the pathway in my own heart, I want it clean so that you can come without any obstacles or hindrances into my life and be what you want to be in me. Do what you want to with me. Lord, I'm asking for help for me. I'm asking help, Lord, for help for these lovely, wonderful people under the sound of my voice today, Lord, that we, sir, will receive help from above. And that we will also, we who are Christians and know the Spirit of God inside, that we'll also receive help from within. And that we will submit our way to you and submit our soul to the road builder. You, Lord, as the master road builder, know best how to clean out the obstacles. And we just submit to that right now. We submit to that right now. In Jesus' name, we submit. Clean our hearts, Lord. Clean our hearts, clean our minds, clean our lives. We don't want to offend you. We're sorry for the offenses of the past, and we don't want to do those things again. Lord, help us get it right. We don't want to have those things separated out of us after you get here. We want to prepare the way for your return and have it right when you get here. And Lord, we want to thank you for help. We come to you with boldness to the very throne of grace for help in time of need, saying, Lord, here we are. Help us, sir, to get it right. Help us to walk in the Spirit. As we read in Galatians 5, help us to walk in the Spirit and have the fruits and the results and the evidences of walking in the Spirit. The evidences of a repentive life. That we might have peace and joy within. That we might have something worthy of sharing with those that are hurting. That they too might see the light of the gospel, be set free from sin. Lord, thank you for your help.
Thank you, Jesus, for your precious blood. Thank you, Jesus.